We're going to read this evening from John's Gospel and from chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to break in to read at verse 15. Verse 19, rather, perhaps. We'll go down to verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if there be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," who is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading, his own holy word. Psalm 147, as we continue with our worship, singing from the beginning of that psalm, Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant unto praise. It is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel that gather unto one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5, four stanzas. Praise ye the Lord. Will you turn with me to that reading we had there as we continue looking at the disciples of the Lord. And we're coming tonight to this man, Nathanael, as he is introduced to us from verse 45 to the end of this chapter. We had quite some time spent in looking at the life of Simon Peter, and he was the one who is most often referred to in all the disciples, and he is the one equally to whom the Lord spoke more often than to any other of the disciples. And we're moving from that end of the interaction, as it were, almost to the other end, because we're coming to Nathanael tonight. And apart from John 21 and John chapter 1, these are the only two places where the name of Nathanael is given to us. But I want to ask the question before we move any further on. Just who are we talking about here? We have a problem. We have a problem about identity when we're talking about Nathanael. If you take a concordance and if you look up the name Nathanael, you'll find that, as I said, there are two references, areas, John 1, 45 to 51 and John 21, verse 2. If you then put into the concordance the name Bartholomew, you'll find that Bartholomew occurs only in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, which often they're referred to as the synoptics because they're very similar to each other. And there's a difference between the substance and the layout of these three and John's Gospel. So there's this difference that is sometimes highlighted. Bartholomew then is mentioned only in the synoptics, Matthew 10, Luke 6, Mark 3 and Acts 1. And when we talk about Nathanael and Bartholomew, we are to conclude that we're actually talking about the same person. Nathanael is Bartholomew. And I want just simply to put down just four very brief and quick markers to support that identification. What's he called? Well, we have the easy, we can identify it within our own Scottish culture. We have our history full of Macs. Mac this, Mac that. And what does Mac mean but the son of? And that same understanding applies to this name, Bartholomew. He is son of Ptolemy. Bar, Ptolemy. That's what the name means. The same, you know, you've got somewhere in the Gospel, one of the blind men, he's called Bartimaeus. And we're told specifically in that very same verse where it occurs, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. So that's the understanding we've got of this construction, Bartholomew. And therefore, wherever the name Bartholomew occurs, it is somebody is named or is known simply because of and by his connections. He is always referred to as the son of someone else. It would be tragic. It would be confusing if that was all that he had. And so often you find that people with that kind of description are actually given another name. If you go to, just give one example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, we find this very thing set out for us. Acts 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Common name Jesus, he was son of Jesus. And then you come down to verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So he was known as Bar Jesus, but he was also had this other name, Elymas. And we take that and we say, yes, Bartholomew, but he was also given another name, Nathanael. That's one argument. Second argument. When you go to John chapter 1, you find that Philip does what? Philip brings someone to know the Lord. He brings Nathanael to know the Lord. But yet, when you go to the listing of all of the disciples, you come to the name of Philip, and the next name that comes after that, it's not Nathanael, it's Bartholomew. Mark 10 verse 3, just to give one listing of it. Time and again, these two names come together. Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord, John's Gospel. But in all of the other references in the Synoptic Gospels, wherever the list of the disciples given, it is Philip, and it doesn't come Nathanael, it comes Bartholomew. So the conclusion we come to is that these two were close friends. Philip went to speak to and witness to this man. They are associated together here in John 1, in the listings in Matthew chapter 10. Second one. Third argument. In this gospel, in John's gospel, chapter 1, we have the Lord calling the apostles. He's calling his disciples to be with himself. There is Simon, there is Andrew, there is Philip, there are these people who are brought to know the Lord. Therefore, if Nathanael is not an apostle, then he's out of place in the scheme of things in this chapter. And equally, if you go right to the other end of the gospel, to John 21, you have there the Lord speaking. He says he was going to meet with his disciples. And there in the listing of John 21 verse 2, we have Nathanael named. So therefore again, the conclusion is, he is one of the disciples. Nathanael is a disciple, but his name never appears except underneath the name Bartholomew. And so the conclusion that we come to is that these two people are one and the same persons. Where was he from? Again, if you go back to John 21 verse 2, we're told that he came from Canaan and Galilee. Now, it's difficult to identify where this Cana is. There are two possibilities that are given to us from archaeological studies, and both of them are quite a distance, miles and miles and miles away from the Sea of Galilee. Miles away from water, miles away from fishing. But yet, that is what Nathanael Bartholomew was doing. He was a fisherman because he's listed amongst those who were in John 21 verse 1 contemplating going back fishing after the resurrection and when they were still down and despondent. And he's one of them and he's going back with them. Therefore he was a fisherman, but he wasn't of a fishing village. He wasn't anywhere near the water. Therefore the conclusion is he moved closer to the water, to the fishing, to the Sea of Galilee. Where would he move to? He might even have come to stay with Philip in Bethsaida. So that's the background, as best we can fit it together, of Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, from Canaan and Galilee, a landlocked village away, away from the sea, but coming to stay with Philip. Because remember, who did Philip go looking for to testify and to witness to? A friend. Who was that friend? Nathanael. Let's then try to understand something about, there's not much given to us by way of detail, but let's try to get something out of this man's life as we've given it here in John chapter 21. Three simple, very brief thoughts that I want to share and bring before you. First of all, we have confrontation. Confrontation between the Lord and Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, from the way we're given him here, he was a faithful Jew who was waiting for the Messiah. Because that's what Philip spoke to him. We have found the Messiah. That's what Philip said. And as soon as it's said, Philip goes and seeks Nathanael. And when he finds Nathanael, he gives him the testimony, which is given in verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And right away we have another problem. A problem for Nathanael. Philip says, "We have found the one who's referred to in Moses and the prophets. The one spoken of, Jesus of Nazareth." Nowhere, if you put again the word Nazareth into a concordance, nowhere do you find Nazareth is anywhere mentioned with a reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament. There is no reference whatsoever to Messiah and Nazareth. In fact, there is no much reference to any biblical character and Nazareth in the Old Testament. Nazareth, it was a valley, it was a village in a valley in the hills in the southern Syrian range, 1,200 feet above sea level. It was on a trade route through that valley, but there was nothing whatsoever significant about Nazareth at all. And therefore Nathanael is dismissive. Can any good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is utterly irrelevant as far as the Messiah is concerned. For Nathanael, a stalwart Jew, there was national pride. There was religious zeal. He was looking for the Messiah, and certainly as far as he understood his Bible, there was nothing and there was no way that the Messiah was coming out of Nazareth. He simply could not put the Messiah and Nazareth together in his mind. It just didn't fit. Oh yes. Any Jew, and the Jews put the Christian to shame perhaps in this area. Any Jew believed, understood, read, knew in his mind and memory the way in which Moses wrote about the Messiah. But there were no roots of anything that he said in Nazareth. Oh yes, the very suggestion of the gospel comes in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says that he is going to put enmity between the serpent and between the Lord himself. Moses speaks about the sacrifices and the procedures that were going to be used to approach before God. Isaiah writes about the character Bruce Reed he will not break, speaks about his ministry of speaking on ministry to the sick and to the leper and such like, the reading that he had, the Lord had himself from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about the death of the Lord in that very familiar passage, Isaiah 53. Zechariah speaks about the way in which the anointed of the Lord is going to ride on a colt and come into the city. Zechariah speaks about the fountain filled with blood and the way in which they can be plunged beneath it to lose their mark and spot and stain. All of these things the prophets and Moses wrote concerning Messiah. Many, many pointers to his coming. But none of them mentioned Nazareth. Oh, it would have been better. It would have been better if there were a reference to what? To Bethlehem, the city of David. Then there could have been excitement and enthusiasm. But the problem was always for Nathanael, Nazareth. But Nathanael had to learn something. Something that we ourselves also have to learn. Simply about the way the Lord works. Jesus spent most of his days, years before public ministry, he spent them in a place that nobody valued. Nobody gave any importance to whatsoever. No significance attached to it. But that's where the Lord lived prior to his ministry. And surely we are reminded of something which the scriptures, Corinthians tells us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things, things which are despised. Nazareth, things that are despised have God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That's the way the Lord was working. But Nathanael couldn't see it yet. But yet, that's the very way God was going to work with Nathanael himself and all these other fisher folk. He was going to bring them and enroll them as disciples in his service and in his work. Plain, ordinary little folk, as one of the commentators describes it. Plain, ordinary fisher folk. And the Lord was going to take that kind of person and use that kind of person for the advance of his cause and his kingdom. And that's the way the Lord worked then, and that's the way the Lord works still today. Taking the foolish, the things that are not, taking ordinary people with faults and failings, yes, idiosyncrasies just as we all have. And the Lord in his pleasure and in his grace, pleased to use us for his glory and his kingdom. So there we have the confrontation between Nathanael and the Lord. Nathanael had questions. He put them to Philip. Philip was thrown off guard. Couldn't answer them. We've seen this in his life. Let's just remind ourselves. The best that Philip could do was simply say, come and see him for yourself. You don't have the breadth of teaching, Philip. You don't have the ability to argue. But you've tasted of himself for your soul, the message of the Messiah. So what he does is he draws attention to Jesus. We surely see here something that applies to every pulpit and every congregation in our land. The responsibility we all have. We can be all familiar with the basic teaching of the gospel. We can all be familiar with the basic building blocks of the gospel message. But yet, familiar as we might be with these things, that's not enough for our salvation. We need to meet Jesus Christ for ourselves personally. Think of Saul of Tarsus, the great opponent of the church. He knew his Hebrew Bible upside down. He knew it every way out. He knew about the Messiah. He knew about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to meet Jesus for himself, as we all have to do also. So there we have the confrontation with Nathanael. And that leads us on, not only from the confrontation, but to the character of this man. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What the Lord was saying about Nathanael was, he is genuine, he is sincere. There's nothing deceitful, there is nothing distorted in this man. The word here, no guile, was originally a word used for bait that was set in a trap. Something to deceive and to track somebody down, to bring them down and to in some way harm them or even to kill them. And what is said here about the character of Nathanael is, no, there was nothing duplicitous. There was nothing ill or deceitful about this man. He was plain, sincere and simple. We have the saying today, what you see is what you get. And that's exactly what was true about Nathanael. There was a transparency about him. There was no hidden agendas, no hidden names, no hidden intent. That was his whole character. But especially, the Lord is singling that out in Nathanael's approach to Scripture. How? Well, from what Nathanael knew about the Old Testament, Messiah didn't come from Nazareth. So Nathanael could not possibly accept the claims concerning the Messiah that Philip had put. If Nathanael had doubts, if it was unbelief, that would have been challenged by the Lord. But what do we have here? Not that. We simply have spiritual caution. He limits and he operates his thinking and his living within the bounds of Scripture, as that is known by him. And that's what the Lord is commending in this man. He sticks to what he knows in Scripture. It might be limited, it might be very small, but he's sticking with it. There's that transparency, that openness about him. We're going to close when we get to Psalm 43. And the psalmist is there praying for what? He said, "Send thy light forth on thy truth." He wants light on the truth. And only then, and only with that, will he walk and be guided. As he gets understanding, so he moves forward. He will not twist or distort Scripture to fit his own position, but he accepts the boundaries of the Scriptures on what he believes and how he behaves. That's the character of this man. Set within and confined to the scriptures. And he won't twist and he won't distort simply for his own interests or for his own ends. There's a very important, just before we move on, there's a very important historical point to be made. Some people, when they look at their own life and the way they live, sometimes the approach they have is, I'm going to live in the widest possible scope, and I'm only going to hit the wall or the buffers when I come against something which the Bible condemns. In other words, everything is open to me except and until I come to what the Bible condemns. There I stop. I'm going to live until I hit that line. But the Reformed position is somewhat tighter, because we believe in a narrower understanding. We accept only what the Bible allows and what the Bible gives authority to. So what we do, we can trace it back and we can root it in Scripture. That's what we believe. That's what we stick by. What the Word prescribes and sets before us. That and that alone. So, Nathanael is going to stay within these lines. There's nothing mentioned in his understanding within these lines of Nazareth, so he doesn't accept. He's anxious to be guided by Scripture. He will not accept what is not sanctioned by Scripture or given authority. No foundation in the Old Testament. And there we have a pattern for ourselves to follow. So there we have the confrontation. There we have his character. The third thing that we have from this man is his confession. From 38 through to the end. Now, we've seen in this very chapter we read, something happened with Peter. And the Lord looked upon him and beheld him. And that look changed the whole life of Peter from this time onwards. Well, something similar happened to Nathanael. From this very first meeting with Nathanael, something happened which made an impression at the moment, changed him from that day onward, and opened the door for other teaching to come on top of it. What happened? Well, remember, Nathanael had no reason to suspect. He had no reason to think that anybody was talking about him. Why should they? So therefore he asks the question in verse 48, how do you know me? Have you seen of me that I am transparent, that I am without guile? How do you know me? That's the question he's asking the Lord. What kind of person I am? Who told you about me? And the way the Lord replies shows that he is indeed different. It makes an impression upon Nathanael. This is no ordinary person that you're dealing with. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows you. Verse 48. Before that Philip called you, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you. Now, there's no point in trying to identify what that is referring to, where it happened, and all the details about it. Because the important thing about that event is that only Nathanael knew it. Only Nathanael knew it. Some people say that he was sitting there and he was reading his Old Testament and such like, but we have no idea what was happening. The important thing is that he was on his own. And perhaps he had some spiritual experience or something such like happened to him. But it was only known to him. But now, the Lord knew it also. And that shook Nathanael. He was alone in the very spot where the Lord identifies. No one else around him. And yet the Lord knew of it. And there is there in that one vivid phrase, one sentence, one experience, there is a powerful lesson on the knowledge which the Lord Jesus Christ has of him and of others. He had a lot to learn about the Messiah. But here was someone. Here was something that could not be described on ordinary human levels or in human terms. All you've got to do is just go on to chapter 2 of this very gospel, the very last verse. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And that's the lesson Nathanael was getting in this meeting. Can you imagine? Here is, just go back what we said there a moment ago. Nathanael's got a problem about Nazareth. Nathanael has a problem about Nazareth. And maybe he would have expected somebody to come beside him and to speak about the problem and tell him about Nazareth and get rid of his confusion in his mind. Clarifying it. But that's not what the Lord did. The Lord took an altogether different route and different method and a different approach. A totally different approach in dealing with him. And what an amazing effect it had on him. It brought out that confession in verse 49. Thou art the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Rabbi. The way the Lord dealt with him. Sometimes we have our own expectations of the way the Lord is going to deal with us. We have a problem of confusion in this area or that area. There's something in our Christian understanding or something in our Christian life that is confusing us and holding us back and stopping us from making any more progress or any further development. And there we have it. And we expect the Lord to come and address it and meet us there at that very point. But yet so often it's the Lord's different way of dealing with us as he dealt with Nathanael. The way in which he shattered all these expectations. We think of Peter himself as they went from one place to the other on that fateful night. The way in which he had denied his Lord. And as they were moving one place to the other, there was an exchange of looks between them. Perhaps Peter was expecting a word of condemnation, justly so. Perhaps Peter was expecting condemnation from God, deservedly so. But what he got was altogether different. It was a look of love, and it was that that broke his heart. The same with Nathanael. Here he was with a problem about Nazareth. And the Lord comes and the Lord shows to him something altogether different. I know you. I know you completely and fully. What a comfort that would have been to Nathanael in so many other different areas as he went out from this point. Yes, the Lord saw me there when I was underneath the fig tree, and he sees me here in all of these dangers, all these difficulties. He knows me right now where I am. Nathanael, he was not distracted with these places. He had this astonishing display that the Lord knows him. And so therefore he speaks out of what he is certain of. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he says, the Lord says to him, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord is drawing attention to something for Nathanael very carefully. We've seen this formula in other places. Verily, verily. He's cutting across the thinking. He's cutting across all of the expectations, everything about Nathanael as he spoke to Nicodemus also in chapter 3. And he goes straight to the very heart of the matter. And he's saying to Nathanael, You've seen one aspect of divinity. You've seen one characteristic of God. God who knows all there is about you. You've seen that. But he then goes on to say, he says, you believe because I saw you underneath, I say that I saw you underneath the fig tree. One aspect, but then the Lord goes on to say to Nathanael, you'll see even greater things than these. There's an important change takes place here that we just must mention. Up till now, the Lord has been speaking. If you go to verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee. But then when we come down to verse 51, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. So he's been dealing with Nathanael up till now. That's the thee. But then he branches out and he speaks and he embraces all these disciples. And he says, I'm speaking to Nathanael, but I'm including all of you. You are going to see something greater than that which I've just shown to Nathanael. You're going to see something astonishing and amazing of God's power and of heavenly realities. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Jacob, you see. Genesis chapter 28, when he saw heaven open and he saw things, communication from heaven down to earth. That's what he's talking about. Nathanael would have understood the reference right away. And the Lord is saying over these next 3 years, you're going to have a fuller, greater teaching, an understanding about the kingdom of God and about the Messiah. You've seen one aspect of his ministry now before you here. But you're going to see a lot more, greater, mightier, brilliant, beautiful, attractive things in years to come. A revelation of God's power, a display of God's love, the unfolding and the fulfilling of God's mercy and of God's grace. All of that is the communication of heaven coming down to earth in and through and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to see it. You've seen one aspect, and that has whetted your enthusiasm, appetite, expectation. And there is so much more to come. You're going to see greater things than these. And one last thought. Notice what it says in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. The word open there means open and staying open. And angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is the first of more than 80 references to the term the Son of Man. It's the term the Lord Jesus Christ uses of himself more than any other. It's the term he uses to display and to describe himself. Yes, he is the Son of God, with all that is implied there of power and of majesty and of might. But he has also come as a true man amongst his own people to redeem his own to himself. And speaking about and describing himself as the Son of Man, he is highlighting and identifying and setting before them, remember, all of them, and us, the readers. He is setting out the way in which he is taking the weaknesses and the frailties and the limitations that belong to you and to me. He is understanding the problems we go through, and understanding and sympathizing with us, he's able to meet us in the point of our need. Yes, the Son of Man. At the very beginning, Nathanael had one word, one name that caused him a problem, the name Nazareth. Then he had this one single lesson of the knowledge that the Lord Jesus had of him, which brought out that confession. But at the end of this conversation with the Lord, he's brought to face up to the great revelation that was yet to come in the 3 years to come. But especially this last name with which he stops, the Son of Man. Never heard it applied to the Messiah before. But just as the Lord is opening up the great revelation to come, and the things of heaven that he's going to see, so also the Lord is opening up in this one name the aspect of the Messiah's work, touching the heart, reaching the soul, coming down beside those who are in need, and doing so to help, to revive, to redeem. Yes, the Son of Man come amongst to save and to redeem. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we stand in awe before thy word. We thank thee and bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost open it up, and from its pages bring home not only teaching but strength and comfort and application to thy people. And so, Lord, help us to remember and to retain what we've received from thyself tonight. And we ask thy blessing upon it, that there would be yet sweetness and strength as we dip into these things in days to come. May thy blessing be upon each one of us. Go before us, break up the way before us. Pardon us our faults and failings. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, then we're closing with Psalm 43, and we're going to sing from 3 to the end. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, 3 to the end. O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit